Now, before I begin the message, I was walking out in the hallway, and little A.J. Morris was walking down the hallway, too. And I said, my message is about him today, but I want to make sure you know which part of the message is about him. And it's the beginning part. Because I told them outside, I said, well, you're going to think I'm using this as an illustration, but he was walking down the hallway and walking away, little bitty AJ, doing great. Okay, now let me begin our message. A newborn baby cannot walk. A newborn baby is incapable of walking. The little legs of a baby are not physically strong enough to walk, but slowly they begin to grow and develop. And first, babies learn to crawl. Then they learn how to stand and to walk. And at first, it's a matter of balance and coordination. But in time, the challenge of walking is perfected. AJ, that's the part that was AJ. He has perfected this walking, and he's getting even better. But the walking, this must be learned. There's more to be learned. Stairs must be mastered. Dangers must be avoided. There's much to learn. Walking is a physical challenge. It's also a mental challenge. And this is somewhat similar to the new birth that we experience as Christians. A born-again Christian needs to learn how to walk. The old life was lived walking according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. It was the walk of the spiritually dead. And if you look back at Ephesians chapter 2, let me just read these first three verses. This is what it is like. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom all we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You'll notice this mentions the world, the flesh, and the devil. It also mentions the mind, because part of the learning how to walk engages the mind based upon Scripture, but it engages the mind. And so we were all once children of wrath by nature, but now we have a new nature and we are new. The old nature, the remnant of that old nature remains in part. It is defeated. It one day shall be removed. Defeated by Jesus Christ upon the cross. But this challenge that we have is not to learn how to walk all over again, because we're already walking. We're already living. The challenge is to learn about spiritual walking in Christ. And I once heard about a sinner who was saved, but he said when he was a sinner, he had a foul mouth, and he said he had to learn how to talk all over again when he became a Christian because of his bad language. So he said for a time, he said, I was afraid to talk at all because I knew that there was a change, and that change needed to be seen in me. Learning the spiritual walk requires renewing the mind. In one sense, there's a focus upon the mind. And the spiritual life is lived in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in the power and the presence of the Lord. And this power that the Lord gives to us is bestowed when we renew our minds and think according to Scripture. The Bible is our guide, and the power and the strength is from the Lord. And as we renew our minds and think according to God and the Bible, the Lord provides His strength and power to live in Him. The Christian walk is a discipline and a gift of grace. And you will notice in the Bible the many ways that the mind is referenced. In Romans 12:1-2, It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things that are upon the earth. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, after mentioning and revealing certain virtues that God has, he says, let your mind dwell on these things. So we are to develop a Christian mindset from the Bible. This is not how the world thinks. And in a very real sense, we as Christians live as aliens in this world. But this mindset that we have is a mindset that's like Christ, revealed to us in Christ, the very truth of Christ. And the challenge of the Christian is not easy, but it is made easy by the presence and power of God. We must live in this sinful world with a whole different heavenly mindset, with a biblical mindset. And we are to walk and be conformed more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the passage we're looking at is the second walk that is referred to in Ephesians 4 and 5, and also in a general way in verse 6. But this is the second walk, and this is the walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. Walk no longer like you used to walk before you were saved. And it's very interesting. You might think, well, this warning, and what you're having here is a very strong warning. This warning should come first. Instead of the worthy walk coming first, the warning to say, okay, now you're a Christian, you're no longer to walk in the way that you walk. So why does this worthy walk come first? Chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Why that first? And the answer to that is because God wants us to know his calling of us, that all that he has accomplished for us, Ephesians 1 through 3. And he says your walk should be weighing the same as the calling. That's an amazing thing. He calls it the worthy walk, the worthy, weighing the same as this. And so when he says you are to walk in the unity of the one body of Christ, and you are gifted for ministering one to another, because we are really united to one another in Christ. And we are to speak the truth in love for the growth of the body until the body has matured and grown to being worthy of the head. This is the working of God. So God is interested in our salvation. He's interested in our sanctification as much as he's interested in our justification and our glorification. And so we're to walk worthy of our calling. And then he comes to this passage where he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all the uncleanness with ungreediness. This is a very difficult passage. I might say this is a very harsh passage of Scripture. When it talks about the way in which the Gentiles walk, and you look at the statements that are made here, these are absolutely true, and these are the statements of that which God sees. So we're having a heavenly perspective on what we used to be. I mean, we can think back on what we used to be and worship God. We say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now found, was blind, but now I see." And we look back and we go, "That's what I used to be." And what God has done for me is he has saved me by his grace. But also you can look back and see the devastation of that life. And it's almost difficult for us to grasp these passages. And there's really a number of passages in the Bible that really put up our sinful past before us. But the Apostle Paul begins and he says, this is most important for you to understand, because when you become a Christian and you're walking worthy of your calling, there's a huge battle that is to be fought. The Christian life is not easy. The Christian life requires the grace of God. And apart from God's grace and his help, we could never live the Christian life without the victory of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So Paul begins by making this statement. He says, "This I say and affirm together with the Lord." So this is apostolic authority. "I say," and he says, "I'm bearing witness to this truth." So he's in the battle as well. But he also says, "I am appealing so that you'll understand that this exhortation really comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Lord. He owns us. He's our master. He's our authority. So this message is for us to heed and to hear." And the command, or the statement, is that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. Now again, the reason why Paul uses this expression of walking is because walking indicates progress. It indicates progress toward a destination. As Christians, we are on a walk. We are walking in Christ, walking by Christ, but we're headed for this destination. And that is the fullness of the body of Christ forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these statements indicate that we're making progress into this unity and union that we're going to have with one another, and also in union in Christ. Because the Gentiles are also making progress, but it's another direction. And because we're headed as individuals in Christ, we have a change of nature that makes us walk differently. We have God in us. We are in him. He is in us. This makes us different, that we should walk in him. But we are not immediately translated into heaven. Instead, we live here upon the earth, and we are more and more conformed to be like Jesus Christ on this walk. Every one of us is walking, and we're to encourage one another in walking. But the Gentiles are saved from the wrong walk, and they're making steady progress to a destination, and that is a destination into hell forever. And that is also shocking truth. I mean, when you look at the condition of the lost, a passage like this should make all of us evangelists. Sunday school talked about evangelism and going forth with the gospel message. And if we really believe the lostness of people around us, I'm talking about our neighbors, our friends, our loved ones, if we really believe the lostness of these ones, we would be pleading with them to come to Christ, pleading with them to come to Christ. I recently finished a book by a Jewish Christian who wrote on on things to come. And it's an excellent book that he wrote, and I say excellent because I agree with all the things that he said in this book, so it was I thought it was very well done. But he said if we really believe this, one of the things that he finished with is, if we really believe this, that Jesus Christ is coming soon, there's a terrible tribulation coming after that. And even worse, for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an eternity in hell. An eternity in hell. If we really believe that, we would be pleading with people. We would plead with them to come to Christ. Come to Christ. You're on a walk that's going in the wrong direction. Come to Christ. And that's really our message. And if, you know, if you look at this, you know, the Gentiles are walking and they have no creator. They have no creation. They just exist in this world, however it came to be. They have no ethics or morality or fixed standard of ethics. They have no God's standard of ethics and morality. They have no responsibility or accountability to God. At least they don't think they have that, because there is no God for them. And they have relativism. Everything is changeable for them. It's man is the source of all things. So when they think of ethics and morality, they think of whatever they think ethics and morality should be. And there's nothing other than this life. So live this life to the full. Do whatever your desire is. This life is about collecting all the toys and joys of life and just being happy. Do whatever makes you happy. And it's just the pursuit of yourself. It's the pursuit of fulfilling everything you want and all the pleasures that you have. And that's really the Gentile walk in a nutshell. That's saying it very nicely, so to speak. But the end result is spiritual darkness. And if you open your Bible and you read about people that pursued this walk, you come to the flood. With the people who are created by God and had ample knowledge of that, and yet they rejected God, rejected the Creator, rejected everything about Him. And the Lord was looked at the mankind and He said, all He sees is only evil continually, wickedness. And then you have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, another place where you just have evil because people are in darkness. They have no hope. And so what do? They defile themselves. And you look at Israel. And God said, as long as you obey me, I will bless you. And if you disobey me, I will drive you from your land. I will curse you. Three times they are driven from the land. Because of what? Well, because of their disobedience, because they started to live like the nations, live like the Gentiles. They were a people set apart to be an example to the Gentiles. Instead, they desired to be like them. And then you look at all of the empires of the past, and all of the empires decayed inwardly. Because becoming great, they become self-absorbed and they become godless. Many of them began godless, but they became more and more godless. And what they have is greater darkness until finally they just fall apart. And look at our country. Our country was never a Christian nation, but it was founded upon Christian principles. The people who were in the beginning had Christian principles. Many of them were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some were not. But the American Revolution was based upon the Bible, based upon Scripture, based upon the Judeo-Christian ethic, but more so based upon the Bible itself. And what have we done with all of the success and all of the things that have come to us as a nation and the way God has truly blessed this nation? And what have we done? Well, we have perfected the Gentile walk. And the Gentile walk is even a temptation for us as Christians, for every single one of us. So this is a harsh evaluation that is made about saying, okay, you are now a Christian. There's a different kind of walk that you have. If you think you're going to walk through life halfway Christian and halfway a humanist, that's not how you live the Christian life. So what does he say? Well, in this passage he says, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You should walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. What's the problem here? Well, the word for futility means the emptiness, the worthlessness, incapable of producing some kind of good result. The natural mind cannot understand and cannot deal with the things of God. And there are several passages which really, you know, emphasize the depravity of man. And Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 is God's perspective as he looks down upon mankind. And there's none who understand, none who understand. You say, well, I understood. That's why I came to Christ. I said, well, you understood because God performed a work in you. God has to come to you because your natural capacity is no understanding. So it is a but God has to save us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says that the mind of the natural man, that it cannot come to God, cannot receive the things of God, cannot understand. And when it talks about the mind here, the futility of the mind, if you look ahead in verse 23, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's the contrast. There's a renewed mind, and there's the futility of mind, the emptiness of mind. And the danger is the danger that is for us as Christians. I think this is sort of something that should never happen. I mean, it seems like we as Christians should be immune to the ways of the world. We should never look at the world and say, well, you know, that's kind of what I would like to do. That's kind of what I would like to be, or that's kind of like what I would like to have. And we look at the world and we as those who are born again, baptized into the body of Christ, we are in Christ, God is in us, we are in God, and we're walking along and we desire the things of the world. The things that are empty and worthless, and the things that are contrary to the knowledge of God. But that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. This passage is not to rebuke the Gentiles, it's to warn the Christians. One of the other things this man in this book wrote about is he says, we as Christians are probably more conformed to the world than we think. It's very difficult to live in this world with a whole different mindset. But that's what God has called us to do, to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. We should be more like this calling than like the world. Well, he continues on in this passage by talking about the condition of this mind being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And then after that, it talks about more their practice, what they're doing. But he says, this mind is darkened and continues to be darkened. It's the way in which it's stated. It doesn't mean it's darkened, but it means it was darkened in their being Gentiles, in their not being saved. It's darkened, but it is continuing to be darkened in their understanding. It means they're covered with darkness, spiritually and mentally confused. In their understanding, the word is really means that they're separated from thinking things over. The Bible speaks of being lost, blind, and dead. That's a description that the Bible makes of one lost and cannot find the way, blind and cannot understand the truth, dead and can't make themselves alive. Lost, blind, and dead. That's the spiritual description of the Gentiles. But the blind really refers to this. They cannot understand. When you give the gospel to someone who is not a Christian, you're doing the mission. Your mission is an impossible mission, humanly speaking. You cannot persuade them to become a Christian. You should do your best to persuade them to become a Christian. But as you are persuading them to become a Christian, if all that you're doing is persuading them to become a Christian, your persuasion is worthless. Because the Lord has to turn the light on inside. The Lord has to do a work inside. And the Lord sends us forth to be giving the gospel. He says, go and give the gospel. But it's important to know that what we are called to do is impossible for us. I always think of Moses and going to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. And Moses went to be the deliverer. He had to be persuaded to go. He said, no, I'm the wrong person. You shouldn't send me. Get someone else. And God sent him. And Moses was a failure. He was a failure when he was on the way. He's a failure when he got there. He was a failure in everything that he did. And finally, Moses comes to God and he said, I told you this was a bad idea to use me. I'm not the right one. You've got the wrong guy. And God says, now I will show you what I will do. Now I will show you what I will do. And the Lord brought 10 plagues. Moses didn't bring 10 plagues. God brought 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt in order to accomplish his purposes. We go forth with the gospel message. We need to be aware of the fact that we are doing the impossible. No one should ever be saved just by hearing us. But we go forth with the gospel message and we tell people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You may say, well, I don't know how to give the gospel. I said, if you're a Christian, what you know how to do is tell people how you became a Christian. And if you don't know how you became a Christian, then you need to become a Christian. You need to believe on the Lord. It's very simple, but you don't have to be, you know, this wonderful person to give the gospel. You have to be a Christian. You have to be able to say, well, this is what God did for me. I read, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I knew I needed to be saved. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Savior. I believed in him. Tell people what happened to you, what you know. That's all you can do. Giving the gospel is not difficult. It's impossible. So we go with the impossible and we tell them what we know. And when people are saved, it's because of the working of God in their hearts. God has to open the blind eyes to see, quicken the dead heart to believe, and show the lost person the way. But the mind is darkened, their understanding is covered in darkness. So they are spiritually and mentally confused. Then it says they're alienated. They are excluded. And that means they have been excluded, and their exclusion continues right up into the present. You're talking to someone who is excluded from the life of God. And what that expression means, the life source of God, providing and maintaining life. It means excluded from God in the sense, but it says here, from the life of God, which means this is the God who gives life. They're excluded from him. They've received physical life from him, and they're confused where that came from. They think it just happens. But they're totally confused about spiritual life. So they're alienated from this life source in God. And why is that? Well, it says because of the ignorance that is in them. And it's speaking about that which is presently in them. Because of the ignorance that is in them, the lack of knowledge. This is the word that's used there, a lack of knowledge that leads to wickedness. The ignorance. And because of the hardness of their heart, to be insensitive of feeling, thinking, willing, discerning right and wrong. And so the ignorance hardens the heart of the natural man into progressive deadness. So this is not a good picture. This is an awful picture when you look at this. The mind darkened, alienated from the life of God. The ignorance, the hardness of heart. So what does that look like in practice? Well, that's clearly indicated in the next verse. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work at all uncleanness with greediness. And this is, in one sense, you can see a picture of this in our own country. They become callous. That's the inability to feel pain, insensitive to shame, insensitive to the consequences of doing the wrong thing, calloused. Sensuality, they have given themselves, and this means they have totally given themselves over to sensuality. Deliver over to the power of sensuality, which this word refers to sexual immorality, sexual excess, sinful abandon. For the practice, for the work of every kind of impurity with greediness. Impurity is sexual immorality. It's filth. And greediness means the desire more and more and more and more of the filth. So you look at this and you say, this is a grim picture. What is it about this that should be what we as Christians desire? And the answer is nothing. In fact, we should almost be immune to this. We should see the Gentiles and how they walk and how they live. And yet even some of the Psalms talk about how I desired the things that the wealthy people had, the things that people had who had things. Coveting the wicked. It's always a possibility for us as Christians. The appeal to the old part of that sin nature that remains in us, I say we are a new in Christ, but that old remnant is there. It is defeated. It is defeated and is paying the penalty, the power is broken, and the presence one day shall be removed. But it's still there. And we can look at all these things, and it can be so appealing to us. Say, well, what's wrong with us if this is so appealing to us? We say, what's wrong with the natural man if that's so appealing? But when you look at a society, when you look at a society where homosexuality is accepted, when the breakdown of the home is accepted and people living together is accepted, and when you look at the murdering of the unborn, the abortion of the unborn, and we look at all those things are accepted in our society. I mean, we can look at our society and say, if there's ever a society of people that are deserving of judgment, it's our society. And we think we're a Christian nation. We think we're a good people. But our standard is so low. Our standard is lower than it was 30 years ago. What's happening? Well, it's the progress of the Gentile walk. When you walk away from God as a nation, when you walk away from God as a country, and you go, you walk into darkness. You walk into a callousness of darkness, where instead of seeing evil for what it is, you want more and more and more of that. Look at the entertainment industry. Look at the music industry. What is celebrated? But immorality, sexual immorality. And you look, and this is what the Apostle Paul states, and I don't want to diminish the Apostle Paul at all, but it's in crude language, in crude statements of how awful really this is. If you read it. Sexual immorality, perversion. And you look at this and you say, this is the Gentile walk. You say, well, what is the hope? Well, we know the hope. What is the hope? Well, hope is not in man. You can't reform the Gentile walk. It has to be a complete breakaway. It has to be a new birth. That's why God saves us, by causing us to be born again. We go from spiritual death to spiritual life. We go to understanding. We go to see all of this. And yet the Apostle Paul says, you see all of it. Why do you desire it? Remember, the Apostle Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. This is after 3 years in Ephesus and probably about 9 years later when he wrote this to them. What is he talking about? What is he seeing among the Ephesian Christians? Are they walking in paganism? Apparently so. It's one of the reasons for writing this and saying, you know, you have a this is your story, Ephesians 1 through 3. This is your calling, Ephesians 1 through 3. Walk worthy of the calling. And remember, this Gentile walk is not for you. This is the no longer walk. And the hope of that has got to be the grace of God and the vigilance that God gives us to walk in the truth. If you're a Christian walking in the truth in this world, I'm telling you, it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a struggle. You're walking upstream. And that is the terrible difficulty of the whole of this picture. What is the remedy? And the remedy is the gospel of Christ. That's why we should be praying daily for the awakening of the lost to his salvation in Jesus Christ and the revival of the churches to preaching and teaching the truth, to standing firmly for the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. But God, according to his mercy, his love and mercy, saves us. The remedy is God, and we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are to go forth with that message. And if we believe that Jesus Christ could come any day, which we believe, and if we believe that when he comes, the believers in Jesus Christ will be caught up, and then there will be believers after that who are saved. I used to think that there were no one in the millennial or in the tribulation would be saved, but there will be Gentiles who are saved, there will be Jews who are saved. But if they're saved in the tribulation, either they're going to die by all the judgments or they're going to die by being persecuted, because Satan is going to have free reign. If we really believe that this is coming, we should be exhorting people. You know, the Lord is coming soon. You need a Savior. I have a fantastic opportunity with 100 students at school. And one of the things that the leader of the church told me is, be evangelistic, because we got a lot of kids here who are not Christians. I say, I'll say we do. We have a lot of kids who are not Christian, but I have the privilege of giving the gospel. And I can give the gospel and give the gospel and give the gospel. And if the Lord doesn't turn the lights on, I'm in trouble. I'm not in trouble. They're in trouble. But we should be praying, because we're praying that God turns the lights on for people to see. A revival and awakening is a working of God, that he should open the eyes of the blind to see. And when you have revival and awakening, it's because people praying are praying for revival and awakening. In fact, if you look at the history of revivals in both America and in Europe, the revivals that take place started in prayer. They all started in prayer. People praying, Lord, help us not to walk as the Gentiles walk, but help the Gentiles to be saved. It's one of the missions that we have as Christians, and don't think it's not your mission too. It's your mission to pray. It's your mission to speak. If you have opportunity to speak, speak. You know, it's just sometimes it's easier for me to speak to 100 students, because I'm supposed to speak to them, than it is to speak to one of my neighbors. You ever feel that way? One of my neighbors. Those are harder to speak to. But they're Gentiles. They're walking in all of this perversion. They need the grace of God. Who should give them the gospel? Well, we should. We should. So there's a great challenge. And I'm just sort of, as you read this passage, I think this is as bad as it gets in this passage. But this is a horrible passage of Scripture when it describes the way in which the Gentiles live. But we see it. So don't love what they're doing. Don't love what they are pursuing. Love the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him. That's our hope. That's our calling. And may God help us. May God help us. Well, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, thank you for the grace that saves us. We're thankful that you opened our blind eyes to see the truth, quickened our dead hearts to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You showed us the way. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to do so. There's many people, our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, there's many people around us who need the gospel message. And Lord, what we do is to go forth in obedience to you, to go forth to proclaim the gospel message. But Lord, you have to turn the lights on. You have to be gracious and merciful, which you are infinitely gracious and infinitely merciful. So we plead with you to be what you are infinitely of. So we pray for the blessings that you give. We're thankful that we can end our service in communion, knowing that we have union and communion with you in Christ Jesus. Union that we have with one another in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for the privilege and for the blessing of being a Christian and being in Christ. And we pray that you will open that door to many, that they may see their sinfulness and hopelessness and find hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So strengthen our hearts to live for you. Turn our hearts away from lusting after the way of the Gentiles. It is nothing. It's emptiness. It's folly. But Lord, help us. Help us not to be tempted and to turn away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.